All right, we're turning this morning to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, continuing our survey here of Paul's message to the Corinthians, remembering that in this first part of the book, he's dealing with various problems that had infiltrated the local assembly, not the least of which were these various divisions, schisms, that had developed around these personalities. We don't know, again, all of the reasons why these factions existed, but they did, and the apostle is dealing principally with those issues. And much of what he says here, in one way or another, goes back to that primary problem that there were divisions among the people. Tempers were flaring. They were not doctrinal issues at stake, apparently, but for whatever reason, personal differences, personal preferences had brought these divisions, and as a consequence, there was great harm coming to the church of Christ. Now, Paul has been developing in this chapter, chapter number 2, the fact that it is foolish to follow after human leaders. After all, it is not any human personality that gives man the ability to understand the things of the Word of God. This is the work of the Spirit. And so he deals with the theme of divine wisdom, of divine revelation being superior to and contrary to the wisdom of man, and argues very strongly that any true understanding and any true application of God's truth to man is the work of the Spirit of God. And if we realize that, it doesn't matter whether it's Peter that's preaching or whether it's Paul that's preaching or Apollos that's preaching. It doesn't matter. It's the Spirit of God that is the applier and illuminator of truth. And we have developed that idea somewhat up through verse number 9. And we reached our climax there last week in verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Again, that's one of those verses that are sometimes taken out of context to refer to heaven. And I suppose, in a very real sense, heaven falls into this particular statement. We cannot comprehend. We have not seen, and it's beyond our ability to imagine how great and how wonderful heaven is going to be. That's all true. I don't deny that, but that's not what Paul is talking about in this verse. In this verse, he's referring to the gospel itself. The gospel is that which is beyond man's ability to invent. It's beyond man's ability to understand apart from revelation. And we talked last week also about this concept of the mystery. This mystery that to the human mind is hidden. The human mind cannot understand, it cannot devise. A mystery in the Bible, remember, is that which God reveals, that which is unknowable to man apart from the grace of God that reveals that truth. And so here's the mystery of the gospel, that is that which is beyond all human comprehension. Now then, in verses 10 to 13, we have the role of the Holy Spirit as it relates to this revelation. Let's look particularly at verses 10 to 13 here, make a couple of comments. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right, now there are some very important statements here that Paul reveals concerning the Spirit's ministry as it relates to this Word of God. Number one, we note that the Spirit of God is essential in revelation itself. The Spirit, we are told here in verses 10 and 11, are searching, that is, they are penetrating. He is penetrating into all things, the deep things, particularly those things in this context that are concerned with the message of redemption, concerned with this mystery which is the gospel. The Spirit of God is revealing, it is knowing all these things of God. and is indeed the revealer of that truth to man. Now, that's all well and good. But what is particularly significant for us in verse 12 is the Spirit of God is essential to illumination. We are not involved ourselves, obviously, with this phenomena of inspiration, that act, that work of God's Spirit whereby He revealed and communicated truth to these scriptural writers, and using their own words, yes, their own abilities and backgrounds, nonetheless, the Spirit of God breathed out through them the very words of God's revelation. And that is something that is no longer taking place. We've talked about that before in our discussion of the Scripture, in our survey of the Confession of Faith. But here in verse 12, the emphasis is not upon the giving out of that Scripture, not upon the revelation itself, but upon the illumination. In this teaching of the Spirit of God, it takes place within every believer. Notice what it does, this illumination. It reveals to us, it causes us to understand those things that are freely given to us of God. Here are all of these benefits of the gospel. Here's the gospel itself. Here's this mystery. And this mystery is beyond human ability to understand. Here it is before us. And you can take this gospel message and you can put it before men, and we've seen this happen over and again. The gospel is put before men, but yet men do not understand, they do not receive, they don't accept that gospel truth. But then all of a sudden, through the preaching of the Word and that gospel being put before, somehow that man understands. It happened to us. There was the day in our lives when we finally came to understand the gospel and that which was freely given to us of God. Now, that was the work of the Spirit of God. We've talked before about this aspect of the Spirit's work of regeneration. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And in that deadness and in that inability to understand the things of God, the gospel is unattractive to us. It means nothing to us. But yet when the Spirit of God comes and He breathes into that dead heart life, and now with that impartation of life, there is understanding, and there is now the ability to understand and to receive those things that are freely given to us by God. Now, this is the work of the Spirit of God. A preacher can't do this. A preacher can be as eloquent as he can possibly be. He can be as charismatic as he can be. His sermons can be eloquent and exquisite in logic, and that sermon, wonderful though it may be, cannot convince a man of truth. A preacher does not have the ability, does not have the power to take the gospel and force it down the heart or into the heart of some dead sinner and cause that sinner to come to life. That is the work of the Spirit of God. You remember the when we were going through Ezekiel last term or sometime recent, we've done Ezekiel. Yeah, you remember there in the Valley of the Dry Bones, you have that very truth illustrated for us as Ezekiel is told to prophesy, to preach to those dry bones. And you had the result that through his preaching, he was able to make a reformation in that congregation. The bones came together and the flesh came and they appeared to be living, but they were not. There was no life in them. Oh, it is possible that the preaching of the Word and the example of the minister and the exhortations of the minister can so convince us to change our lives, to have some kind of reform, but it cannot give life. And there in the Valley of the Dry Bones, the Lord told the prophet now to speak to the wind, to speak to the Spirit and prophesy to the Spirit. And the Spirit, the wind, if you will, but in that context, symbolic of the Spirit, breathed into those reformed corpses and gave life. And unless the preaching of the Word of God is attended with that work of the Spirit of God, it's not vain, because preaching becomes the way whereby the general call of the gospel is set forth and men are held responsible to obey it. But I want you to understand that there's no reception of that mystery of gospel until the Spirit of God convinces man and illumines the heart of man, gives understanding to that spiritual truth. So the Holy Spirit is essential in illumination. If we understand this, and if they were to understand this, Paul's saying, why are you following me? It's not my preaching that does anything. It's not Peter's preaching. It's the Spirit of God that works through my preaching, that works through Peter's preaching, to have any real effect upon the heart of God. Now, this certainly is a humbling thought for every teacher of the Word of God, that inherently we have no power and we have no ability to do anything to cause a real change in the heart of man. Oh, we can expound and we can put the Word forth, and that's a wonderful privilege indeed, and I thank God for the privilege that He's given me. But I don't have the power. Mr. Kearns does not have the power to do anything to our hearts. It is the Spirit of God that must illumine, that gives understanding and appreciation of those things that are freely given unto us of God. And then there's instruction. Once we come to understand, there is the instruction that the Spirit of God gives us. The Spirit of God becomes our ultimate teacher. And as we open the Word of God privately, we ought to pray that the Spirit of God would so instruct us with the things of God. And as we come to a class situation, as we come to the worship service, and the Word of God is going to be put before us, we need to pray that God's Spirit would be our teacher, that He would instruct us with these spiritual truths. Now, there is a little problem of interpretation at the end of verse 13, which I'll comment on here briefly. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Spirit speaks to us not as man's wisdom, but as the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, there are basically four interpretations of that last line of verse 13. One interpretation is this: the idea of comparing here with the sense of expounding. Expounding spiritual truths to spiritual men. Expounding spiritual truths to spiritual men. I'm starting with this because this is what I think is the appropriate interpretation of it. The word spiritual things, an interesting difference in the gender here. The Authorized Version makes it clear that the word spiritual things is neuter. The next word spiritual is masculine in the gender. So there is a play upon the very form of the words here. Comparing spiritual things, expounding spiritual things, that is the spiritual truths, expounding those to spiritual men. Spiritual men, those that are regenerated, those that have the life of God within them. And now having the life of God, having come to understand something of those things that are freely given to us by God, by the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of God, now the Word of God becomes a means whereby we are instructed, and the Spirit takes these spiritual truths and He expounds them and He explains them and He instructs them, He applies them to the hearts of those who are spiritual, those who have spiritual life within them. Very quickly, let me just list for you the other interpretation. Some want to take this in the sense of comparing spiritual ideas with spiritual words. The Spirit of God compares spiritual things with spiritual words. And they'll argue along that line of interpretation. Where it goes, I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me, really. Another interpretation is comparing spiritual truths with spiritual truths. Arguing on the basis of what we call the analogy of Scripture. Now, that is something that we do. As we study the Scripture, we always want to interpret the Scripture in the light of Scripture. We never want to interpret something in one context that violates a clear teaching someplace else. One of the great hermeneutical contributions or reminders, certainly of the Reformation era, was the analogy of Scripture as a means and principle of interpretation. We interpret the Scripture in the light of Scripture. We don't come to a verse that is difficult and say, well, I think it means this, and ignore all of other evidence of Scripture that may give a more clear explanation of that statement. The analogy of Scripture. Now, that I would recommend certainly is a very important technique for our own Bible study. But I don't think that that's what the Spirit of God is doing here, just going around using the analogy of Scripture. He's the author of it all. He knows what it means. This is something that He's doing for us, not something that He's doing independently of us. So the truth is there, but I don't think that's the implication of our text here. And some interpret this, finally, to be the idea of communicating spiritual things by spiritual methods. communicating spiritual things, spiritual truths, by using spiritual methods, whatever those are. Now, I say you can read in various commentaries, and in one place or another, all of those ideas will be suggested. The only one that makes any real sense to me is the first one. And this certainly is in the context of what the apostle is talking about. That we learn the things of God, not by man, but what we learn of God, we learn from the ministry of the Spirit of God within us. So here is the Spirit of God. The idea of comparing here has the idea of teaching or expounding. I'm not changing the implication of that word here at all. Expounding spiritual truths, taking the Word of God, and he expounds those, he communicates those to the spiritual. So our teacher, our ultimate teacher, our ultimate instructor of the things of God is the Holy Spirit. Tim?
Spiritual man there is simply someone who's saved. Saved. Nothing to do with
how far we are along the way of sanctification. No. The spiritual man here is a believer. Period. That one who has had the Spirit of God imparted to him. And I think that's the implication from what we're going to see in the next verse. I think it's the implication of what was said in verse 12, that the Spirit of God has caused believers to know what has been freely given to us of God. There's the convincing of the gospel. And whether we are spiritual, and I know we tend to use that word. Yeah, somebody who's spiritual. Here's somebody who's really going on with God, and he's obedient and he's fervent in his service and all. And that's all right. We can define our terms how we will. But this term spiritual in the New Testament normally refers to those who have the Spirit of God. Period. Thereby, just a believer. Right. Okay. Any other questions there? All right. And you can see the contrast. Let's look at verse 14. Here are some other responses to divine wisdom, and I think it will illustrate what I'm saying here. But the natural man, right, the natural man here is contrasted to the spiritual man. If the spiritual man is one who has the life of God within him, the natural man is one who does not have the life of God within him. Here is the sinner, the unconverted man, the man who is dead in his trespasses and sin. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, I think this says it all. And this becomes a terrible statement of the condition of the sinner as it relates to the gospel. Here is gospel truth. And you can put this wonderful gospel truth in front of a man, and it will mean nothing to him. Paul experienced this. Paul says, when I put the gospel before Jews, they're scandalized by it. They take it as an offense. When I put the gospel before the Gentiles, before the Greeks, they think it's foolishness. But to us who believe, it is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. Now, how can that be? It's the same gospel. Is there something within the individual that makes him somehow have an ability to see through the foolishness that the Greeks are blinded by? That has the ability to look at the cross of Christ and not be offended by that, scandalized by that, as the Jews are? There's something different in the audience. Paul was a Jew. See? Paul was a Jew. So it's not anything that's an ethnic ability or capability here. It's the difference. The natural man. The man without that regenerating work, without that illuminating work of the Spirit of God within him, cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God. It takes the Spirit to answer with that Spirit of revelation. And here is one of the strong verses in the Scripture concerning the inability of man apart from divine intervention to comprehend the things of the gospel. Every time I read this, I think of that. Not every time, but I did right now. So it's, I guess we'll call it most of the time. You know this illustration that Jeremiah gives back in 17? Now look at Jeremiah 17. I think this illustrates nicely. the spiritual condition of blindness that Paul is referring to here. In Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, we have a comparison made between the cursed man and the blessed man. The cursed man, one who trusts himself. The blessed man, one that trusts the Lord. You can see that contrast between verse 5 and verse 7. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Contrast verse 7, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. And it's the same word. I think we've talked about this concept before. The word trust in verse 5 that describes the cursed man is exactly the same word curse in verse 7 that describes the blessed man. What they are doing is exactly the same thing. The word for trust here has the idea of finding safety in something, finding security in something, a sense of security, a sense of safety and confidence that results because of the object that you are believing in. It's the same word. Now, what makes the difference then between this cursed trust and the blessed trust? You can see it there yourself, can't you? What's the difference between it? The object. The object. Same word. Same word. It's not the belief, it's not the trust as an activity that means anything. It is the object of the trust, the object of the faith that means everything. So here is the cursed man. He's trusting, he's being secure, being confident of himself. He makes his flesh his arm, his heart departs from the Lord. Now here's the illustration in verse 6. Here's this blind man, this cursed man, spiritually blind. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabit it. But that statement there is amazing to me. He'll be like the heath, this little scrub plant in the desert. Will not see when the good comes. You can put the gospel before the sinner, and he will not see when the good comes. It's there before him. It's there before him. But he does not have the wherewithal. He does not have the ability to see that that which is put before him is that which is good and that which is beneficial to his soul. The natural man cannot see. There's the good. Here is the good of the gospel. It's the good of the gospel. And we preach this good gospel. And sinners look and they laugh, they scorn, they reject. Why don't they see the good of the gospel? You've seen it, I've seen it. Why? It's the Spirit of God that makes all the difference. The Spirit of God makes all the difference. The Spirit comes in and all of a sudden that which once was foolishness to us becomes the power of God. That which once was offense to us becomes the wisdom of God. The Spirit makes all the difference. So Paul here contrasts, very starkly contrasts, the spiritual man who has the help of the Spirit of God as his divine teacher, and the natural man who is blind to the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, and there's the reason, because they are spiritually discerned. It requires the work of the Spirit to discern the things of God. Now another contrast in verses 15 and 16. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that's a hard verse in many ways. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, the word judge here perhaps is what makes this a difficult statement. It's not a judicial term. All right, this word judge is not a judicial judgment. It's not the idea. It's an examination. It's a discerning. All right, maybe we could translate it that way. But he that is spiritual discerneth. Yeah, I notice in my marginal reading there that that's what they suggest there for the word judging. But he that is spiritual discerneth all things.
Yet he himself is discerned, examined by no man. He judges all things. He can do what the sinner cannot do. The spiritual man here, he that is spiritual, can do what the sinner is not capable of doing. Verse 14, and we have to keep it in context, please. You must always learn to keep the Scripture in context. The all things there, the all things, what do you suppose the all, just a little hermeneutical practice run here. The all things. How would you interpret the all things in this context, do you suppose? What would the all things refer to? If the Bible says all, it means all, and that's all. That'll get you in trouble more times than not. You always interpret the Bible in context. Never take things out of context and make them say something they don't mean. Now, in the context here, this is a very important principle I'm teaching you people. Yes. What was the all things referring to there? Pardon? Yeah, sure. Sure. The natural man cannot discern these things of Revelation. He cannot discern the things that the Spirit of God has revealed to us, but the spiritual man can. The spiritual man can examine all of this. You see? He can examine all of this and he can discern that message and that truth that God... This is not talking about whether, you know, you look at... That man's not saved. No, that's not talking about... It's talking about the book here, all right? The Revelation. Always put it in context. Now, we have that ability. Here's our response to God's Word. The natural man comes to this book, he can't understand the thing. It takes the Spirit to discern. But we who are spiritual, we who have the Spirit, can discern all the things in this book, and then we are not discerned. Yet he himself is discerned by no man. Another difficult expression there. Now that is referring to no man. I think the no man there takes us back to the sinner. Sinners can't understand this. Sinners cannot understand this. They cannot properly and accurately evaluate us. What we do and what we understand makes no sense to sinners. Again, it's not saying that we are not going to be evaluated by God. That's not what it's saying. Put it in the context. We have the ability by God's Spirit to evaluate, to examine, to discern, to understand. Let's put understand. I think the word understand there perhaps would be the least nebulous term. We can understand all things. This book. Spirit of God teaches us. Spirit of God teaches us. But we are understood. But we are understood by no man. No man who does not share this Spirit is going to understand us. We are weird people to the world. Did you know that? We are weird people to the world. We don't make any sense to this world. The world says, let everybody believe what he wants to believe. That's fair. This is America. Had the right to believe what you want to believe. Do you? Sure you do. But you'll go to hell with that belief. Sure. And we say, oh, the gospel is narrow. We say Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. I tell you, to say that in this world today makes us weird. People don't understand. You're unloving. You mean to tell me this person who goes and do this and he's a hero, you know, and what if somebody, you know, in rescuing somebody there... In the earthquake, and he lost his life trying to save him, and he was a great hero, and he died there trying to save. You mean God's going to put that person in hell if he's not saved? That's exactly what we mean, you see. But the world isn't like that. You do something wonderful and a hero, you know, God's got to be impressed with that. God's not impressed with that. God's not impressed with that. God's impressed with where we stand in relationship to Christ, and that's all. So I'm saying that we aren't understood by no men outside of those who have the same Spirit. So I think we put that in this context. That verse is not quite as difficult as some like to make it to be. Not a judgmental judgment, but an understanding. We understand. We discern, but we are understood by no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. So there's why we understand. There's why we can understand. Why we can discern. Because we have the mind of Christ. Now in chapter 3, we have some of the responses of what Paul, of whom Paul identifies here as the carnal. Now there is a problem of interpretation again here that I'm not going to introduce to you right now because I have 2 minutes and I never like to introduce something controversial in 2 minutes. We'll start off next week. I won't be here next week. 2 weeks. 2 weeks. I'm going to be up with Reggie next week. I'll learn what his name is before I get there. So we won't be here next week, but 2 weeks we'll get in this passage and talk something about this contrast between the spiritual and the carnal that Paul deals with here. But I say I'll just get myself in trouble if I say anything now within 30 seconds of quitting time. But what we're going to have in these first four verses essentially, is the misunderstanding of the carnal concerning some of this teaching that Paul is setting forth here. Some misunderstandings. We'll have to decide whether the carnal here are believers or unbelievers. That's the question that we'll have to look at. And we'll do that next time we meet. All right, so I think I might as well quit on that basis rather than starting that difficult section. But there's a lesson for us there, you see. This book is not in every place easy to understand. And that's not what Paul is saying here, that everything in this book is immediately comprehensible. We studied our confession of faith and we learned in our study of the Word of God that not all things in this book are equally clear. And you don't have to read very much of it to realize that to be the case. But the point is that whatever we understand about this book, whatever we understand concerning this eternal mystery that God has revealed to us by His grace, is because the Spirit of God is taking those spiritual truths and expounding those to our heart. The teacher can help. The Lord has given teachers and preachers, the evangelists to the church. We are gifts to you. And I say that without arrogance. I do. It's a very humbling thing to realize. It's hard to say that without sound, but the teacher, the minister, is God's gift to the church. But it's not within the power or the ability of the preacher-teacher to make a change in your heart. It's the work of the Spirit. And the true learning and the true application of truth, every time the truth is applied to our hearts, it's the Spirit of God who is taking the Word of God as it's presented by the teacher, by the preacher, as it is through the vehicle of reading, whatever, and applies to the heart. We can't get along. We can't survive without the ministry of the Spirit of God. That's what Paul is teaching here. You can't get along without it. Not to worry whether it's Peter saying it, Apollos saying it, Paul, not to worry about that. You can have Paul without the Holy Spirit and be in a mess. You can have Peter and Apollos without the Holy Spirit and be in a mess. You must have the Spirit of God as the illuminator and the instructor of truth. All right, we'll quit at that point. Let's close in prayer. And that's Dr. Gingrich to close us today.
Father, we thank you this morning for thy word that has been proclaimed and taught here faithfully this morning. We pray that thou wilt indeed give us the spirit to understand that which we've heard. We pray, Lord, that we might go out then and live by thy word. Those round about might see the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone is eternal life. We pray that Thou would give us then that special grace, special function from the Holy Spirit to minister to those around about us, to bring them to a saving knowledge of our Lord. We pray that Thou be with the after service now, that Thou keep us in Thy love. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.